whether as doing servile work or as an attendant rendering free service, without particular reference to his character. The word is probably connected with the verb diakonos, which means to hasten after, pursue, perhaps originally said of a runner. So this is the meaning of the word. Basically, it means servant. But we see how that the word is often translated. In fact, as the word is translated in the New Testament, it is used some 30 times. Three of those times, it is translated as the word deacon. 20 times, it's translated as the word minister. And 7 times, we see it translated as the word servant. Just a small sampling of what we see in Matthew 23. Jesus made the statement in verse 11, "He who is greatest among you, let him be your servant." In John chapter 12, in verse 26, Jesus said, "If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant also will be. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." We see it translated as minister in Mark chapter 10, where in Mark's account, instead of using the word servant, he uses the word minister. He says, so it shall not be among you, but whosoever shall be great among you shall be your minister. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 5, Paul made the statement, "Who is then Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believe, as the Lord gave to each one." And then over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, it says that he sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. There's another passage that we will do well to consider as we're looking and studying this subject, and that's in Acts chapter 6. In verse 1, we see the word diakonos being used, that we're seeing being translated the word deacon or the word servant. It says, "Now in those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplying, there was a murmuring against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution." And there's their word. "Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables.'" The word "serve" is the word that we're studying. "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But if you will give ourselves, that we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry," and there again is our word, "of the word." So what we're seeing then is the various ways in which the word is used, the way it is translated. It is the idea of the same word and the same idea, but not necessarily the same meaning. So what we then see is that it is the same word, though in every sense in which it is used, in every verse that we find it to be used, it is not necessarily referring to the same thing. For instance, in Romans chapter 15 and verse 8, it says that Jesus Christ, servant of the circumcision. So Jesus was the servant. In Second Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, it is said of the apostles that he has made us able ministers of the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians 3 verses 5 through 6 that we read a moment ago, in talking about Paul and Apollos, he says that Paul is planted, Apollos is watered, God gives the increase, but the point is that Paul and Apollos are just ministers. It is God that gives the increase. In John chapter 12, we read that a moment ago, in seeing that any faithful Christian is a servant. In that verse, let's read it again. John chapter 12 and verse 26, If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. So truly all of us as Christians are servants in the sense in which that the word is used. In fact, we read in Romans chapter 13 and verse 4 that when it comes to civil authority, when it comes to the rulers of the land, the statement is made there in verse 4 that they are ministers of God. In 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 15, even Satan, Paul says, has ministers. Ministers that are disguised, ministers that are transformed as ministers of righteousness, but ministers nevertheless. Then, of course, there is Phoebe that we find mentioned in Romans 16. When Paul talks of her to the church at Rome, he says that she is a servant of the church at Caesarea. And then, of course, in Matthew chapter 22, when we find the statement there in the parable that Jesus is given, that the king would come and say to his servants to cast these into outer darkness, the one that had come to the wedding and had not wore the proper wedding garment. So we see that truly it's the same word, but it's not necessarily carrying the same meaning in the verses that we might find them. So when we look at Acts chapter 6 and consider what we've read there, we're not talking about the office of deacons here in Acts chapter 6. For the simple reason that we have no indication in Acts 6 at that time that even elders had been appointed in the church. It was the apostles that were doing the things that we find in Acts 6. So it was not deacons, it was not the office of the deacons, but they are deacons in the sense that they're servants. And we see a lot of parallels in the things that were being done in Acts 6 and in those that serve in the office of a deacon. So, let's look at the office as it is in a special sense. Now, we've said that there are many verses in which that the word deacon, or the original Greek word, is used in a general sense. In fact, that's a lot of, most of, the passages where we find the word used. But obviously, the word deacon is used in a special sense. And that is, as we saw in Philippians 1 and verse 1, and then as we read a moment ago, the qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. So from these two verses, we can see that deacons are more than just servants in the sense that all Christians are servants. Because again, in Philippians 1 and verse 1, we see that it was saints along with the bishops and the deacons. Then too, when you look at the qualifications, there's more that is required in the qualifications of deacons than there are for the faithful Christian to be married, to have a family. Well, a person, in order to be a Christian, doesn't necessarily have to be married, doesn't have to have a family. But see, these are qualifications that show someone separate and distinct from just the Christian that is mentioned in Philippians 1 and verse 1. And even when we look at the context of 1 Timothy chapter 3, where the qualifications, all of that, indicates that what we're dealing with here, what's being spoken about here, is really and truly an office. So, what is this office? We know that there's no authority except where there is authority that has been delegated. We know all authority ultimately resides in God, the Father. God has delegated authority to the apostles, we know. We know that the apostles then were written the word, and it is through the word that we are either authorized or unauthorized in that which we do. So there's no authority except that authority which has been given, that's been delegated. So what we see in the matter of elders is elders are truly authorized. They have authority to exist, and they have authority to do what it is that God has given them to do. They are to oversee. In Acts chapter 20, we find in verse 28, Paul said again, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood." So they're the overseers. That's the authority that God has delegated to the elders of the church. Also, we see that they are to rule. That's in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourself. For they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." We see that then deacons are under the elders. We see that the very term deacon, which is servant, indicates submission. So that's what we learn from the fact that here are two offices that exist, but how do they exist with one another, in relation to one another? One has the oversight, one has the ability to rule, the other is to be in submission, because that's the nature of the word that has been given them, the word of a servant. And so there is a misconception, truly, when the idea is that some people have, that, well, elders have the spiritual oversight and the deacons have the material oversight. No. No, not at all. Elders have the oversight of all the church. In 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning with verse 1, "The elders that are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that should be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. If anyone serves me, let him," I think I attached the wrong verse on that, I'm sorry. But elders have the oversight of all of the church. It's not that the elders have the spiritual oversight and deacons have the material oversight. Elders have all of the oversight. And when it even deals with the material things, what do we find that the scriptures reveal? Well, in the matter of which we find in Acts chapter 11, that in those days when the prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch, then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that they were in the days, or that there was going to be a great famine throughout all of the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. And this they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So what we see here is even in the dealing of the material things, the things that the saints in Jerusalem were in material need of, that what was sent from these churches came into the hands of the elders of the church. And then the instructions that we see about the oversight that was given. When Paul addressed the elders there at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, notice he said in verse 17 that it's from Miletus that he sent to Ephesus, he called for the elders of the church. And we find that when he was in their company, he said, "Therefore, take heed to yourself and to all of the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed or to shepherd the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood." So there is no distinction that elders are over the spiritual oversight of the church. Deacons are entrusted with the material oversight of the church. There is no such distinction as that in the New Testament. So what we see then is to say that there is this office of the deacons is to indicate that here is work that is to be done, and they are responsible for that work. The office is a work, is what I'm trying to say. So, in looking at what we have looked at this evening, we've seen that it is God's plan for deacons, that the term deacon in its simplest form means a servant or a minister. But yet we're talking about a deacon in the sense of which it is used in Philippians 1, verse 1, as well as in the passage that we looked at a moment ago in 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 through 13, that it is an office in a special sense. And we've seen what is this office. So what are the kind of deacons that we need? Well, we need a man who can keep a confidence. That's what we need to look for when we look for one who is to be a deacon. We need a man who finishes a work that he starts. And I think we all understand in common sense language how important that is. That a job is to be started, it's a job that is expected to be finished, and therefore the person that has been given that job is a person that we know will bring that job to a fruition, to a conclusion. He is a man who is individually productive. Yes, he can work with others, but he also can work with himself, do things for himself, by himself. He is a man who is spiritually minded because he is a part of an office that God has designated that the church be consistent of in order to be scripturally organized as God would have it to be. So yes, he is a person who needs to be spiritually minded. He needs to be a man who is able to listen. That's an important quality in any office, in any responsibility. He needs to be a man who has a vision for the church. That yes, he thinks about spiritual things. He needs to be a man who is flexible in his submission to the elders and to the congregation that he serves. He needs to be a man that is not dictatorial in nature, because he's not in that position. That's not his work. He needs to be a man who looks for the positive and not on the negative. And he needs to be a man who is of faith. He needs to be a man that communicates with God. So that is where we are in our study. And Lord willing, as we said tomorrow evening, we want to focus our attention on the work of a deacon as we find laid out for us in the New Testament. I hope that we can study these things and consider them in the light of what God would have us to be. As a local congregation, knowing that these are the things that we need to be in order to meet the scriptural organization. In all of my years in preaching the gospel, I have never worked with a scripturally organized church, and I know that's a kind of an unusual way of saying it. But none of the churches that I've ever worked with have had men that could serve in the capacity of an elder, much less for them to be men that could serve in the office of a deacon. I'm thankful to be here. I'm thankful to be a part of you for the work here, and I trust that we can get through this in a very godly manner, but yet that we can do this task that lays before us, that we can be the scripturally organized church that our Lord would have us to be, always looking to Him as the head for which He truly is. And all of that which we can do is only that which we have been delegated to do. And that again has to come from the head. I know this lesson has not been a lesson conducive to first principles for those that may be here and not obeyed the gospel, or for those that may be here that need to repent of sin in their life, that needs to be reminded of the things that they have done that has separated themselves, that they're no longer in fellowship with God. I realize this lesson has not done that, but this is a lesson to certainly to edify the church. But if you're here tonight and you need to render obedience to the gospel, or if you're here and as a Christian, you need to acknowledge sin in your life. If it's open and known, you need to confess your faults one to another, that we may pray with you and pray for you. But all things are ready. We can render you assistance in taking your confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And with the faith and the willingness on your part to repent, we can baptize you into Christ, as we talked about this morning. And you can raise to walk in the newness of life. So tonight, if you're subject to either of these invitations, please come, take a seat at the front, and we may assist you while together we stand to sing.